Once again, good morning to you all. It's good to see us as we gather together to worship our faithful covenant God. I want to turn to 2 Samuel this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 9. So we're going to be taking our thoughts this morning from this Old Testament passage, perhaps a familiar one. If not, I hope it's familiar to you by the time we leave today and is memorable for you as you enter into this week. Well, let's hear God's word. And David said, "Is there any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Your servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show you the kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given unto your master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and you shall bring in the fruits that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. This ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. We do confess this morning that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He keeps truth forever and will never forsake the work of his hands. He greets us, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have many instances in the scriptures that we, I trust, will be able to relate to in our own experience, that relate to God's greatness and his grace shown to us, as well as our neediness as sinners. I think of some of these instances in the Old Testament that even the children here would be able to relate to. Joseph, he's sold by his brothers, he's in a very difficult way. He ends up in prison in Egypt, eventually a second in command, and his brothers come to him. And eventually, through a series of circumstances, Joseph is going to come to the point where he says, I am Joseph, your brother. And you can just sense the emotion involved at that time when Joseph reveals himself after these things that he had put his brothers through to welcome them into his arms. We think perhaps as well of Rahab, who was a Gentile woman, a woman of ill repute, and yet she was told of the spies when they came into the land of Canaan, hang this scarlet thread out of your window. And you know what happened when the walls of Jericho fell to the ground? That piece of the wall or wherever her house was stayed standing. It was a marvelous testimony of God's faithfulness to his word and to his promises. Well, as we come to this history, I believe this story about Mephibosheth and David and Jonathan has much to say to us in our own experience. So what I want to do this morning is look at this history as we see David demonstrating covenant kindness to Mephibosheth. And I want to do this with two thoughts. I want to look at the history, remind ourselves of some of the things going on with this history. And then the second thing I want to do is unpack the spiritual parallel, how our experience is related in many ways to what here is seen in the experience of Mephibosheth. Well, you know this history, I trust, to some degree. David has come to the throne. He has been engaged in various battles. The people of Israel have generally accepted him to be king. Now, we know this was not always the experience of David. Do you remember how his history began? He was out on the fields taking care of the sheep when one day the prophet Samuel came to his father's house and was going to anoint someone to be the next king in Israel. And you know, Samuel was looking with eyes like we do. He was thinking of someone to replace Saul. So who could it be? Well, here comes the eldest son of Jesse, handsome, strong, prominent. And the Lord said no. And through each of the sons, no, 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 until they're all passed, at least those who were home, in front of Samuel. And no doubt Samuel must have been somewhat troubled at this occasion. What now? Don't you have any more sons? Well, we have a little runt. In a certain sense, that's what it was, a little boy taking care of the sheep out on the hills. Well, call him. And when he comes, Samuel is told, this is the one. Anoint him. He's a man after my own heart. Well, what we're going to see displayed in this history is a reflection then of the heart of God himself toward someone else who was a castaway, one who had no rights and no privileges at the time that he is called. And so many years later now, David is in the fulfillment of this role of king that he had been anointed to. He had been chased by Saul, who had been the previous king, even after his glorious victory with Goliath. You remember, he had killed this great giant. For about 16 years, Saul persecuted and pursued after David, and David's running through the mountains of Israel trying to escape this persecution of King Saul. But you know, also during this time, there was a deep friendship that had been made between Saul's son, Jonathan, and David. At the beginning of these 16 years of David traversing the hills, these two men were knit together in a most close friendship. If you have two or three people, I suspect, in your life that are really close to you, hopefully your spouse, maybe another person who you're just knit together, you see life in much of the same ways. You're knit together, you pray for each other, you hold each other accountable, you go to God together, you share your joys and your burdens together. Well, this was David and Jonathan. And Jonathan knew that David, not himself, because he was the son of Saul, who would naturally be the successor, but Jonathan knew that David was anointed to be the next king. And he wasn't jealous. He accepted this as God's will. And so when he and David would be talking together, there was an occasion when he says to David, because we read he loved David as his own soul, and he made a covenant with David. He said to him, "You shall not only while I live show me the kindness of the Lord." That Lord there is of Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. He says, "You will not only while I'm alive show me God's kindness, that I don't die, but also you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not even when the Lord has cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth." Well, David had been busy about his task as being king for a number of years, it seems. He had fought the wars, you read in the previous chapter, chapter 8. He's establishing his kingdom. He set up other people to rule with him, alongside of him in various capacities. And it must be now, in some ways, he's reflecting upon all that had happened before. And it comes to mind this promise he had made with his best friend, Jonathan. And so he asks the question, as we read at the beginning. If you follow along in our passage, we'll point out some things. He asks this question: if there is any of the house of Saul that he could show kindness to. And Ziba, one of the servants of the former king, came forward and said, "Yeah, there is one who is a son of Jonathan, but you need to know, David, he's actually lame. He can't walk." Now, it's well known, and the kings of Israel, sadly, would follow in somewhat of this custom of the land, that when a king would rise up to the throne and get victory over a previous king, he would want to wipe out and annihilate all the previous posterity of the king who was before him, lest that king's posterity would be a threat to him. And this was probably understood also by the handmaid, the maid who was serving Jonathan and Mephibosheth at the time when he was a young boy. You remember that there was the battle against the Philistines in which Saul and several sons of Saul, including Jonathan, were killed. And when this tiding came back to the people of Israel, this maid who was assigned to care for Jonathan's son Meribaal, which was his original name, which really means one who is contender of Baal. So here we see something of Jonathan, his heart. He named his son Meribaal, meaning contender of Baal, victor over idolatry and worship. And yet now his name had come to be Mephibosheth. It has some connection with his previous name, but it could mean exterminate idolatry, or more likely had come to be known as shameful thing, Mephibosheth. And partly because cripples in the day of David were seen to be expendable, to be a hindrance to society and to families even. And so as this maid was carrying away this young boy, maybe about 5 years old, she fell, and somehow, because of this fall, Mephibosheth was injured and he could no longer walk. He couldn't care for himself. He was dependent on others. He had come from a royal line. And as we go through this history, begin thinking along with me, because I'm going to try to unpack that in our second thought. How do these have spiritual significances to ourselves? Mephibosheth is from a royal line, lineage. He was at one point a rightful heir. After Jonathan, it would have been Mephibosheth. And now, because of his father's death, he was no longer heir. He was subject to, actually, execution. You remember even the people who had supported somewhat the previous king's dynasty of Saul in the son Ishbosheth eventually turned against Ishbosheth and came under David's rule. This must have even instilled further fear in the heart of Mephibosheth. And so even his name, Mephibosheth, every time it would be uttered, shameful thing, shameful thing. You're lame. You have no right to any kind of throne. You're actually cursed of God. Maybe you remember in 2 Samuel 5, verse 8, when David conquered the city of Jerusalem, it was said, the lame shall never enter into this city. Well, the only place Mephibosheth, it seems, could find to live was in Lodabar. And names have great significance, especially in the Old Testament. Lodabar means a desert place, no value. And he was from this particular place in the house of Michar, which means sold. Now, David, once he had gained this victory over his enemies, he had remembered this covenant he had made. It came in his heart about his friendship with Jonathan, and he's remembering he had promised to show kindness to all the seed. And he doesn't ask, you remember, in this passage we read together, that, you know, show me someone who I could take to myself, who's worthy of being shown some mercy and kindness, and maybe I could help him and make him second in command or something of the sort. No, David doesn't say this. He doesn't even ask if there's one of the house of Jonathan. He says all of the house of Saul. He doesn't say who would be able to serve me or who is deserving of my favor. No, he says, I want to show them the kindness of the Lord. Well, Ziba says, there is one. His name is Mephibosheth. And when David hears that name, he would have known the meaning. And when he hears that he's lame, he doesn't stop in his intention of his heart. He says, call him. Fetch him. Just for a moment. Just as if you were like Joseph's sons who came before the great one in command who didn't know who their brother Joseph was. Imagine yourself being Mephibosheth for just a moment. All the nations around, if there would be a son of the previous dynasty being fetched by the new king, called into the courts of the new king, there was only going to be one expectation. He's calling me to kill me. Why doesn't David just leave me alone? Let me stay in Lodabar. Imagine the thoughts. I don't know what they were, but certainly they were multiplied as Mephibosheth is leaving this desert place of Lodabar, the house of Michar, coming into the very court and presence of David the king. It seems Mephibosheth doesn't know anything about the covenant made between his father and David. Perhaps during those 12 years in between, he's maybe about 17 now, Mephibosheth had grown accustomed to being lame and being hidden away and just kind of carrying on with his own life, minding his own business. But on this day, this particular day, David's men come and knock on his door. You're coming with us. Maybe Mephibosheth had excuses. Maybe he thought, well, I'm no harm to the king. Just let me alone and let me stay here in exclusion. I won't harm anyone. I can't help it that I'm lame on my feet. Maybe many excuses that entered his mind. But David's men take him and bring him before David. What do we read? We read that he falls on his face and he did reverence. Verse 6. He acknowledged at that moment, this is the king. I am your servant. David had said his name, Mephibosheth. Shameful thing. I don't know how David said his name. There'd be a difference between David saying, Mephibosheth, or Mephibosheth. This was one of the children of his friend with whom he had made covenant. Mephibosheth, I don't know if he understood what was happening in these moments, but he simply says, on his face before the ground, looking up to David, behold your servant. Mephibosheth confesses here he has a desire to be the servant of David. He realizes David's authority. He acknowledges David's kingly rule. What a wonder it must have been for Mephibosheth. Because David, again, must have sensed something when he says, don't be afraid, Mephibosheth. David tells Mephibosheth why he shouldn't be afraid. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Imagine if you're Mephibosheth in this moment. You're laying on your face before the king who could lop off your head. And he calls you Mephibosheth. Don't be afraid. I've called you in my presence because of your father. Do you suspect that in Mephibosheth's heart, there was this overflowing sense of love, of gratitude to his father? Mephibosheth was living only because of this covenant of his father. And David, in a sense, is saying to Mephibosheth, I love you because of the covenant I have made with your father, Jonathan. And I'm now going to show you the kindness of the Lord because of him. Indeed, we might say that David's love for Jonathan far surpassed the trouble he had encountered for those 16 or so years when his father Saul had pursued him. And now David is able from his heart, as a heart after God's own heart, to show this man kindness, mercy, covenant faithfulness. And it's not as if David here as king is somehow begrudgingly feeling he has to give because of the covenant he made with Jonathan, this shameful person, some grace, some mercy. Not at all. It was from the very core of his being, the love of his heart, to be able to say to this unworthy man, I am going to show you the kindness of the Lord. And I'm going to demonstrate that. How? Mephibosheth? You're going to get all that belonged to your father and your grandfather. And you are going to eat at my table continually. Like a son. Mephibosheth now, we could say, belonged to David. Mephibosheth is humbled. Look at verse 8, what he says. He bowed himself and says, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog?" That's about as low as you could call yourself in those days of a description. A dead dog, like I am. He didn't somehow think, finally, I've gotten to the place that I deserve. No, he recognized, I'm unworthy of what David is showing me. Anything above death is mercy and grace. Why do you show me such grace who am nothing but Mephibosheth? A shameful thing. Here's a heart of true humility. And until his dying day, he would have dwelt at the table of Mephibosheth, of David. He had continually to rely on David. Look at the end of this chapter. It's a reminder of the historian that wants to clarify this truth. Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. Remember, no cripple is supposed to be in Jerusalem, but here he is. For he did eat continually at the king's table, and he was lame on both his feet. What grace! Marvelous grace. The last part of this chapter reminds us that he had a son. And if you look in 1 Chronicles 8, you'll see that there were mighty men born from this lineage who were faithful, valiant soldiers for the cause of the kingdom of God, numbering 150. He became fruitful and a blessing to the nation. Well, this is the history of this man, Mephibosheth. Have you, as we considered this history and sought to point out some things about it, saw yourself in any way in your relationship to God? We need to be careful to over-spiritualize, of course, the histories in the Bible. But I think there are certain parallels in this history that seem quite obvious and unmistakable. Isn't it God, for the sake of Christ, who shows shameful ones covenant, faithful mercy for Jesus' sake? Before we were born, before anyone was born, there was a covenant made between God the Father and his Son. A covenant to show the heart and character of God himself. From all eternity, this covenant was made, and Jesus says, "In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come and delight to do your will, O God." Just as there was a covenant between Jonathan and David, there is a covenant between God the Father and God the Son, that the Son would come and give his life as a ransom for shameful ones, unworthy ones, ones worthy of death, and take their place, that he might show them the covenant faithfulness of himself. The Son is willing to come and doing all that the Father has given him to do, a seed would be given to his Son. They would come to the knowledge of this in their lives, on particular days or period of time in which the children of Adam would come to know who God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. This grace of the covenant of God is revealed from the very first pages of Genesis 3, where God says, "I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent." And that's being fulfilled, has been fulfilled in Christ and is continuing to be fulfilled as those who are still allegiant to the devil and are called out of darkness to God's marvelous light and come to know is covenant faithfulness. This same covenant is being unfolded even till today. And the words of David, which he spoke, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of the Lord?" This, in some respects, David's words are reminiscent of God through the gospel. The call of the church to represent our God is to be going forth into this world. Are there any of the house of the first Adam who need to hear of the kindness and the mercy and the covenant faithfulness of our God, that he may show the kindness of God in Christ to them? This is the gospel that is continuing to go forth. This was the gospel that David was proclaiming here to his servants. Is there any of the house of Saul I can show kindness to? Now, as I said, I don't suspect that Mephibosheth over in that far country had any knowledge of what David was saying or of this covenant between him, his father, and David. All he knew is about himself. Where he was, what his name was. And so Mephibosheth, in some respects, I think, is a parallel of sinners. You and I have had royal blood flowing through our veins. Kingly blood. May I say, divine blood. We were the sons and daughters of the living God. But Adam fell, plunging all of us into death, into a sentence that hung over us. Any who do not believe in the name of the Son of God is worthy of condemnation. Every sin that we commit is an indication that we are shameful things. We are under a sentence of death of God. We who once had royal blood in our veins have now turned against God, rebelled against God. We're haters of God. Have you ever come to that confession, acknowledgement, understanding that by nature, apart from Christ, this is who we were? Maybe some of you still are. Like Mephibosheth, living on your own, not under the dominion and the authority of the true King. And when the gospel comes, you just say, it's too exclusive, it's too life-changing for me. Leave me alone. You provide your excuse. When you share the gospel with people who are like Mephibosheth, they have 1,001 excuses, as you and I did. But we heard this morning, even in our confession, what is God doing? By his word that goes forth with effectual power, it calls sinners, like Mephibosheth was called, to come into the very presence of God. Now, all of our experiences are not the same, but there's something similar about our experience, I think, that when we come before our true God, we have a sense of our sin, our shamefulness, our wickedness, our evil hearts. And in some measure, I think we're also convicted. We are worthy of death, even eternal death. Because as we read the scriptures, as we hear what the gospel is really saying to us, the whole of the truth of the word of God is this: anyone who sins and breaks any of the commandments of God is worthy of God's wrath. Do you know that? Do you believe that? You see, it's only in light of that truth that the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ and the covenant faithfulness of our God makes any sense or enamors our heart and draws our heart to worship the King. And this is the wonder of the grace of Christ in the gospel. As he says to sinners, I have stretched out my hand all day long to a gainsaying people. In Proverbs, I have stood on the corner of the street saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity and scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge? Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words to you. This is precisely what we read in our confession this morning. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the means of his grace, the word, and the message of the gospel that calls people, shameful ones, to himself. The prodigal son is a perfect picture here of who this man Mephibosheth was. The wonder of grace, Jesus, the good shepherd, through the preaching of the word, through the ministry of the people of God to those in their neighborhood, those in their families, bringing the good news of the gospel, Jesus as a good shepherd is going out to fetch them in. Just as David here is fetching Mephibosheth. Just as David sent his servants, so today the Lord sends pastors and teachers and elders and his people to speak the message of the gospel of peace. And they will come. That's our encouragement to press on and to be faithful in this task that God has given to us. And when we come to people, by nature, they don't have any need for the gospel. There are some Christians who want to just simply say, well, God loves you, everything will be well. So what are they loved for? Do they need to be rescued from anything? They live a miserable life. They know it. They understand it to some conviction, even from nature. There is a God who is holy and just, with whom we have to do. But when we bring the gospel, we bring the whole counsel of God. And those with whom we meet are nothing more than we once were, Mephibosheths. Shameful ones. And the Spirit brings us through the message of the Word of God before the feet of the King. Just as Mephibosheth came before David, so we at some day or particular time in our lives are brought before, if you will, the feet of a sovereign, holy, righteous God. And when we do, we will confess nothing more than Mephibosheth did. We have nothing. We're empty. We're sinners. Nothing we can deserve, nothing we earned except death. Shameful thing. And sometimes those people, when they read their Bibles, all they can read is curses. Whoever does not keep the law is worthy of death. But that's not where the Spirit of God leaves them. They cry out for mercy. They ask God if there is any way possible to save us, to redeem us, to show us mercy and kindness. This is what Mephibosheth experienced here in the courts of David. He experiences David speaking a word. Don't be afraid. I look at you, David would say to Mephibosheth, not for who you are, but for who your father was. For Jonathan's sake, I love you. No matter you're lame on both your feet, you are mine. You're like my own son. And if we are sinners who come to God unworthy, worthy to be cast out, and we hear in the gospel there is a remedy, there is a way, there is a covenant of his mercy and kindness in Christ Jesus, our hearts should be overwhelmed, should be by faith laying hold upon these truths that are set before us in the gospel. What an hour of love this is for the sinner who expected to die, who is condemning themselves in their heart, only to hear, my son, your sins are forgiven you. My daughter, go in peace. You are mine. Do you know that hour? Do you know that day? In which, in some measure, you could lay hold upon the truth of the gospel. There is hope. There is forgiveness. There is reconciliation. There is peace. There is pardon. If you remember, was it not the love of God shed abroad in our heart? As we come to him, unworthy, shameful things, and he's declared to us, you're my child. I forgive you for the sake of Christ. And in those moments at times, sinners who are in this place, and a ray of hope through the gospel comes into their hearts, they plead upon this hope, this promise of God in the gospel. This kinsman redeemer, of which we've heard even from Isaiah, who is going to come as the deliverer. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And the believer comes to believe, to lay hold on these truths, even that the truth of God's justice must be satisfied. And it can't be satisfied by me, but it's been satisfied by someone else. Jesus, God's own son. And because of the covenant God made with his son, and he's come in the fullness of time to give his life, as we commemorate in this season of passion, give his life on the cross, suffered and died in the place of Mephibosheth's, that there's hope. There's glorious hope. No matter how lame you or I may be, there is hope in the Son of God. There is one reason why God can show mercy. It's Christ. The essence of God, which he is saying, is, you may know my heart of love when you look to my son and see the sacrifice he has offered willingly and freely in the place of sinners. And God is now saying to us today again, the power and the work and the righteousness of my son Jesus is more powerful and more pervasive than all your sin. Why do you still then, at times, question his mercy, his kindness, his love, his forgiveness? I know at times when we still, like Mephibosheth, feel like we're lame on both our feet. We can't walk. We can't do what we're asked to do in his law and commandments. The elder just confessed this morning as well in prayer, we haven't kept the law as we ought to keep it. So now what? Even those who are called by his name. Well, we don't need to be justified again. We need to be made holy. But we can do so every time we come together to remember the Lord's death, sitting at the table of the Lord as lame ones, as beggars, as Mephibosheths, delighting in, reveling in, enjoying the covenant faithfulness of our God. Don't stand afar off. There is nothing in you or in me that will make us worthy. All we would ever do is make ourselves unworthy. But the worthy one to whom we look is Jesus, or for Jonathan's sake, if you will, in this story. For Jonathan's sake, for Jesus' sake, any sinner who comes to God will receive this covenant kindness, this mercy. It's the delight of God, as it was the delight of David to show this Mephibosheth kindness and mercy, and you can sit at my table the rest of your life, is the heart of God. You, whoever you are, whatever you've done, are called to come, invited to come, to sit at the table of the Lamb forever. Calls you to come out of Lodabar, out of the house of Mycar, crippled by your own sin and your own unbelief and your own going aside, and to surrender at his feet, just as Mephibosheth did. This is the gospel. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn sinners, but to give his life an offering for sin, so that whoever comes to him might receive God's covenant, faithful kindness. You are just like Mephibosheth, so was I, in a far-off country. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And it's that truth that against this backdrop makes the glory and the beauty and the preciousness and the suitability of Jesus, the greater Jonathan, all the more glorious. God sees us through his Son. Just as Mephibosheth is laying before David and David sees in him Jonathan, our Father, who looks upon us as we come into his presence, what does he see? A lame, crippled, demangled, messed up person? Well, he sees his Son. And he rejoices. And he doesn't want to leave us in this condition. He wants to have us sit at his table and to enjoy his mercy and his grace and his kindness. And our hearts ought to be like the heart of Mephibosheth. Who am I? An unworthy, dead dog. And even as a believer, if we rise above that, I wonder if it doesn't somehow relate to our not understanding rightly the magnitude of his covenant kindness. When we have a sense of the goodness of God toward us as sinners in the face of Jesus Christ, our cry would be similar. Lord, why? Why have you looked on me? Why did you rescue me? And out of that humbled joy, you ought and I ought to be telling everyone we meet of this King, of his covenant kindness that can be shown to every Mephibosheth in this world. Fear not, he says to us this morning. Don't be afraid. Come to me. The righteousness you need and you feel you may lack is found in Jesus alone. And so I ask you again, have you been called out of Lodabar? Do you know yourself a Mephibosheth? Do you know yourself an unworthy one? But do you know the glory of the gospel? The righteousness of Christ that covers us by faith, and we now stand in the presence of the great King of Kings as righteous as Jesus is righteous. Do you think Mephibosheth could ever forget this day? I don't think so. Nor will you be able to forget the day, the hour, the time in which the Lord was dealing with you in this way to show you your lostness and to show you himself and his kindness for Jesus' sake. And the love of God so overwhelmingly shed abroad in your heart that I trust as you're reminded of this truth this morning, your heart is aflame with a burning desire to serve him better. Your heart overflows with the remaining lameness and brokenness that you still see in yourself. What an encouragement here we have in this history. Not only was Mephibosheth brought into David's house and ate at his table continually, but there's something seen going forward that the historian here wants to tell us. His son, and all of his posterity following, it seems, followed in the footsteps of Mephibosheth. His son was named Micah, meaning, who is like Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. No doubt this was a reflection of something of the heart of Mephibosheth, who had tasted of the kindness of God through David. And notice that his children and his grandchildren walked in the fear of God. And you and I may have this confidence that when we may speak to our children and our grandchildren, that God also will be faithful to bless them, to call them to himself, and we may plead upon this same kind of covenant faithfulness that we see here exhibited with Mephibosheth. May our children and our grandchildren and the children of the church be mighty, valiant warriors for King Jesus, pulling down of the strongholds of the evil one and building up of the kingdom of God. We need it today. It seems the kingdom of Saul, if you will, is gaining the upper hand in our culture and all around us. But King David, the true king, is ruling and reigning supreme. We heard last week, all things are going to work together for good to those who love him according and called according to his purpose. But here's an example of how this king, who is governing over all things, is calling people to himself. And if you are in him, he's called you like this and given you to see something of his glory, his forgiveness, his mercy, his kindness, and he just doesn't want to keep it to yourself. He's calling you to go forth into the harvest, into the world, into the labor, that you may have these kinds of sons and grandchildren that Mephibosheth had. Maybe someone here is still troubled about whether you are indeed the one like Mephibosheth. You don't dare hardly lay hold of Jesus. Well, I think this story comes from Spurgeon. A minister was talking with a miner in the old days who had just come up from a mine shaft, and this miner had the same question. Troubling to him was, some people seem to be saved so easily. And so the minister asked him, how did you get out of the pit today after you were down in the shaft? And the miner said, the way I usually do in the cage. And you know, if you've seen these cages, they usually held a number of men, and it went up and down and carried the miners all day long, up and down. And the minister asked, how much did you pay to come out of the pit? And the man said, nothing, sir. And the minister replied, well, weren't you afraid to trust the cage if you'd not paid anything yet? And the miner said, not at all. The cage wasn't cheap. It cost the company a lot of money to sink that shaft down and to put up that cage. And at that moment, it began to dawn in the miner's mind of the price it cost for his God to send down Jesus, to pay a price, to lift Mephibosheth's sinners up into the very presence of God, to sit at his table forever. Are you relying on anything apart from him? Let's pray. Our merciful and gracious God, show us again, afresh, anew, or for the first time, this covenant kindness that is found alone in Jesus. What amazing grace it is to call us and rescue us from our bondage to sin and death, and to set us free, and help us then to speak to those around us, even as we continue to eat the bounty of the children of God, as we read your promises, hear your word. Help us to be faithful messengers in this week to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.